Take your Bible, please, and find Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Over the course of 10 Sunday nights this summer, we've looked at the Ten Commandments. And tonight we come to the last of the Ten Commandments, found in verse 17, which says, "You shall not covet." Let me begin with a question. Do you ever wish you had someone else's house? Have you ever wished you had someone else's automobile? Have you ever wished you had someone else's wife or husband? Be careful what you wish for. You ever wish you had someone else's job or salary? Does your neighbor or your office mate or your co-worker or perhaps a relative, even a blood brother or sister, a family member, have more than you? And does it fill your heart with discontent because they have more? Do you find yourself secretly wishing you had what someone else has? Well, so this 10th commandment is for you and for me. Tonight I want you to think with me about the myth of the greener grass. You know the myth of the greener grass, that your neighbor has it better than you. The grass on his side of the fence is greener than yours, and it just irritates you. It gets under your skin. Well, the Lord speaks to this in this 10th and final commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Now, in a sense, this 10th commandment is the seedbed in which the other 9 commandments find their origin. You see, the first 9 commandments, in one sense, deal with outward actions and behavior. But this 10th commandment deals with an inward attitude. And honesty compels me to acknowledge that all of us, this pastor included, struggles at times with this whole business of coveting what it belongs to someone else. And yet this particular commandment is easy to break, but also easy to hide from everyone else except God, who sees into our hearts and knows our desires. The word covet comes from 2 words, the word have and more, which means a covetous person is a person who desires to have more. We often think of a person who is covetous as one who desires more of the things of this world, more material possessions, and that's oftentimes the case, but could also mean a person who desires to have other things other than possessions. Position, reputation, accomplishments, recognition that others have received. In this particular case, as it's revealed in Scripture to us, the covetous desire that is spoken of here is an illegitimate desire. It's that which is contrary to the will of God and that which dishonors God. I heard of a person who was given a wish by the gods. This is a fable, of course. And the God said, "You can have whatever you want. You just name it, you can have it. But whatever you ask for, I'll give to you, and I'm going to give to your neighbor twice what I'm going to give you." And he despised his neighbor. He couldn't stand for the idea of his neighbor having twice what he had. So he asked the gods to give him blindness in one eye. Such is the nature of covetousness. Now, just 5 simple principles tonight from the Word of God, beginning in Exodus 20 and then going to other passages in the Word of God as we think about this matter of coveting. Number 1, coveting takes many forms. Look in the text, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Coveting takes many forms. The Lord thundered from Sinai these words: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The covetous person is a person who sees what he doesn't have and wants it. And in this particular commandment, this 10th commandment, unlike some of the other commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Specifics are not spelled out for us, but they are in this 10th commandment. We are specifically told that we can covet by coveting our neighbor's house, his real estate, his possessions. We are told that we can commit the sin of coveting by desiring and coveting our neighbor's spouse, husband or wife, or their servants, or their animals, which in a modern equivalent of that would be their transportation or something to do with their work. Coveting can manifest itself in a variety of ways, but it's a very insidious attitude. Two children can grow up together, perhaps next door neighbors, two boys, same age, same grade, best of friends. They go through elementary school together. They go through junior and senior high school together. They go off to college together. When they were kids growing up, they had spend the night parties together. They camped together. They played ball together. They graduate from college on the same day, and yet one in the providence of God, because it is the providence of God, flourishes and succeeds more in a financial way than the other does. And into the heart of the one who doesn't have as much, the desire to have more finds a seedbed, begins to take root. It happens not just between friends. It also happens between families. How many families have been split because one brother or sister prospered in a way that other brothers or sisters have not prospered, and they are covetous toward what a brother or sister has? The coveting takes many forms, and we must walk in the Spirit in order to not succumb to coveting. Number two, coveting is sin. Now, that's self-evident. You knew that going in here, but I want to say it anyway. Coveting is sin. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul spoke of the fact that this commandment, this 10th commandment, exposed his heart as a sinful person. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. In this 7th chapter of Romans, Paul details his struggle with sin. Desiring to do good and yet not doing it. Desiring not to do evil and yet doing the evil that he doesn't desire to do. And he confesses the struggle there. But let's just look in one verse, chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" There's something in the conscience of all of us that we know just innately, if you please, that it's wrong to steal, to take from others. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to take another person's life. We know these things, but coveting is different. Paul said, "It was not until I went to the law of God and I read the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and I came to the last of the Ten Commandments and I read, 'You shall not covet,' that I realized that coveting is sin. It is a sin against God." We don't think of coveting as a sin for the most part. In many ways, in our affluent culture, we have blessed it. And we've kind of sanctified it. We even have some preachers that say, "The more you covet, the more God loves you." They don't say it quite that way, of course, but you know what I'm talking about. It's a misreading of the Bible. It's a misreading of church history. Francis Xavier was a Catholic priest. He was the person for whom Xavier University is named. And he said for 45 years in the confessional booth, he heard practicing Roman Catholics come and confess their sins. He said, I heard them confess all the sins you can think of. Many sins found throughout the Bible, nearly every one, and some sins not even in the Bible. But he said, in all my 45 years of hearing confessions of sins, I never one time heard anybody confess to me the sin of coveting. But Paul knew what it was to covet. And Paul recognized it for what it was, a sin against a holy God. Number three, coveting is a challenge to the goodness of God. This is why coveting is sin, because it impugns the character of God. Look in Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. Here we read, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. This is the promise of God. God is good to his people. To those who walk before him without blame, who seek to humble themselves before him, who seek to order their lives according to the precepts set forth in Holy Scripture. To those people, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is a protector. He bestows upon his people favor and honor. And then we read the Lord withholds no good thing. When we find ourselves coveting what someone else has, we are, perhaps not wittingly, but we are unwittingly challenging the goodness and the character of God. To look at what someone has that you and I don't have, and to murmur and complain, whether we do it to some other person or not, or just in our heart to God, is to say to God, God, you're not good. You've mistreated me, God. You gave my neighbor, you gave my friend, you gave my colleague something that you didn't give me. It's not fair, God. Now, we would never knowingly question the goodness of God. But perhaps unknowingly, we do it when we sin by coveting what someone has that we don't have. Number four, coveting leads to futility and destruction. Ecclesiastes 5:10. A person who is covetous is going to live a futile and destructive life. Scripture is quite clear on this. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If there ever was a man that had a lot of wealth, it was this man Solomon, who is the author of Ecclesiastes. And he nailed it here in verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. These are sharp words. Let's not lose the impact of them. Let's let the Spirit of God speak to us about this. In some ways this relates to what I was trying to preach on last Sunday morning, a week ago today. Look again, whoever loves money never has money enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Here's a question for us. How big of a salary would you need to be satisfied? Would $5,000 more a year do it? Would $50,000 more a year do it? How much do you need? The Scripture says if you love wealth, you're never satisfied with your income. Coveting leads to futility. As Solomon says here, this too is meaningless. Now, look in one more. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 9. Excuse me. If you can find 9 chapters in 1 Timothy, you've got a bigger Bible than I do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul writing. The people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Paul's just elaborating on what Solomon had said, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. People who have a desire to get rich, people who are never satisfied with what they have, people who love money, they plunge themselves into ruin and destruction. The best things in life are not things. The best things in life are relationships. Now, you can have all the wealth and all the gold in Fort Knox, but if you don't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. Someone has said money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy books, but it cannot buy knowledge. Money can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. Money can buy cosmetics, but it cannot buy beauty. Money can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy amusement, but it cannot buy joy. Money can buy a crucifix, but it cannot buy a Savior. Money can buy a pew in a church, but it cannot buy a place in heaven. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people have fallen in love with money, and they had a covetous heart, and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. This is a word to the affluent American church. Coveting leads to futility and destruction. Number 5. Coveting is a choice, therefore choose contentment. Coveting is a choice that we make. We're not coerced to make that choice unless you're unsaved. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you are in bondage to your own lust and desires. You don't have any choice in the matter. Satan will manipulate you any way he desires because you do not have supernatural power of the Spirit of God to overcome this sin or any other sin. But for those of us who are the sons and daughters of God, coveting is a choice. And if we allow a spirit of covetousness to rise up in our heart and mind and soul, it is because we have chosen that course for ourselves. It's not because we have to. We can choose contentment. Look in 1 Timothy 6, again, verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. There it is. If it takes more than a relationship with God, that's godliness, and daily bread and clothes on our back, to satisfy us, then we're not content as we ought to be. What's the antidote to covetousness? Contentment. And in order to say no to coveting, I must say yes to Jesus. Jesus alone is the one who can help us. Now look in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul was a man who confessed, and we read in Romans chapter 7, his own struggle with coveting. He said, I didn't know I was guilty until I read in the Ten Commandments, and then I saw my own sinfulness there. Some years later, he's writing to the church in Philippi, the book of the Bible that we know as Philippians. And he's writing this letter from prison. He is writing from the Mamertine prison in the heart of Rome. I've been there a couple of summers ago. It's just a hole in the ground there. A dark and dank place. And he writes this epistle of joy from the Mamertine prison. If ever there was an occasion for a person to be discontent, it would certainly be the Apostle Paul in the Mamertine prison. Look what he says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's a man who was contented. Now, notice what he says here. He says, I learned. Look again in the text, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to have lots, to have plenty. I know what it is to be in need. But he goes on to say, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry. Something you have to learn. And I wish I could just say to you, and here's a little magic formula. You just get this magic formula down and you learn it and you never have to learn it again. But it doesn't work that way. It has to be learned day after day after day. Hammered out on the anvil of the experience of human life. And you may think, you know, I'm doing just fine. I've got this thing whipped. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a spirit of covetousness comes up. And it may be in some areas of your life, that's not a problem for you at all. Another area may be a problem for you. I can't speak for other preachers, but I can speak for this preacher. My struggle is at the point of people who preach to more people than I do. Just in the interest of candor. Now, if you'd have told me when I was a young preacher starting out that I'd preach to as many people as I preached to at Lakeview on Sunday, I'd have said, no way. I might have desired that. You know, my generation, we all wanted to succeed W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Church in Dallas. That's what every preacher at Southwestern Seminary wanted to be. That was the flagship church in the Southern Baptist Convention. So, you know, here's a preacher, he's preaching to 50, but there's a guy down the street, he's preaching to 150. Don't think the devil doesn't work on preachers about this. Or you're preaching to 500, somebody's preaching to 1,000. You're preaching to 1,000, somebody's preaching to 2,000 or 5,000. You can always find somebody preaching to more than you unless you go to Seoul, Korea, the Central Full Gospel Central Church, where David Yonggi Cho preaches to 700,000 on Sunday. He's the king of the hill, but all the rest of us, you know, we're climbing. Do you know our worth is not found in how many people we preach to? As preachers, and your worth is not found in the size of your salary or the square feet of your house or how prominent you are in the community. Not at all. It's found in Jesus. Only Jesus satisfies. If you're going to look for satisfaction anywhere other than Jesus, you will always be dissatisfied. We sang about it tonight. That's a good song, Jamie. We need to learn that one. Enough. One of my heroes, Robert Murray McShane, who died at age 29 while serving as pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. This has been almost 200 years ago. McShane wrote, "It has always been my ambition to have no plans as regards myself." You want to hear it again? "It has always been my ambition to have no plans as regards myself." In keeping with that unusual ambition, one woman wrote, quote, "Years ago I stopped looking to anyone but God to satisfy me. There is no man who can love me enough, no child who can need me enough, no job that can pay me enough, and no experience that can satisfy me enough. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus satisfies." And if you'll run to Jesus and confess your sins to Jesus and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. I have desired that which others have. And it is making me miserable in my sin. Oh, Jesus, teach me that you are enough. Transform me, Jesus. Do whatever you need to do. Show me, Lord Jesus, that you are enough." And if we have Jesus, we have all we need. Pray with me. Our God and our Father,